turn with me, if you would. We've been pretty much everywhere lately, mostly in the book of Acts with my studies. But tonight I've stood it about as long as I can stand it. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. And if I had to entitle the study tonight, I didn't do too good a job of thinking of a title. But I called it Acts 28 and Beyond. If you've been with us over the last course of a few weeks, I think we're on study number 32 maybe in our Sunday morning studies. And that's concerning Appendix 198 in the back of the Companion Bible, which is God's eternal purpose. And we're down to within about half a chapter being done with the very last portion of God's eternal purpose, which is the kingdom reoffer to the nation of Israel there at the end of the book of Acts. And the book of Acts has always been one of my favorite books. It intrigues me. It is one of those very necessary books that without we would be lost in the scripture. And even with that, there are still questions that I have. For as much as the book of Acts teaches me, there are still things that it leaves me with questions that I wish I had better answers to. And no doubt, under the hearing of my voice and for all the folks that have come this way and are listening, a lot of y'all probably have a lot better handle on the book of Acts and the chronology of it, the places where Paul went and who was with him at this time, whether he was a prisoner or not. I have no doubt that there are a lot of you who are under the hearing of my voice have a much better handle on that than Ronnie does. But in looking tonight and thinking about the Sunday study and probably closing out that search of things past that we've been doing for the last few weeks as we move forward into things to come, that's why I wanted to call this tonight Acts 28 and Beyond, and the date for the timestamp, of course, will be 8/23/16. So, as I said, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, and we all have questions about chronology as we read and study the scripture. Chronology should be one of those things that jumps out at you when you open the Bible. If you just open the Bible and begin reading and assume that everything applies to you or is written directly to you instead of just for you. And this is a thing that I've stressed with my group on Wednesday nights. You can't assume that things are just always to you. For instance, if I was to flip over and read in the book of Deuteronomy, that law never applied to me because I've never been a Jew. I've never been a seed of Abraham, as best I know. So that portion of the Bible, though it's for me, for my knowledge, for my understanding, doesn't literally apply to me. But the more I can read it and understand it, of course, as we're told by Paul and Timothy, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So all Scripture is profitable for our learning if we keep it in the principles of right division and rightly divide it as we should and put the proper things in their proper places. So, in thinking about that statement that I just made, and as the Acts portion of the Sunday study draws to a close, my mind kind of wanders to the 2 years, and we haven't got there yet in Acts 28, but my mind kind of wanders to this 2 years that's coming up that Paul spent in his own hired or own rented house, and exactly what he was teaching at this time, since Acts 28:31 pretty much reveals only that he was heralding and teaching, as it says, the kingdom of God, or the Basilia Theos. And that kingdom of God, if you look in the Companion Bible, there's a really good appendix dealing with the kingdoms, and especially the difference in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of heaven, I believe, per that, if that description in the Companion Bible appendix is correct, the kingdom of heaven is literally contained within the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of heaven was local in its scope, and it applied only to the Jews of that day. It had its it had Christ for its king, and it had certain other classifications or qualifications that made it the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of God, on the other hand, the Companion Bible says when you see it in Scripture, that it is all inclusive. With God as the head, it basically includes all the other kingdoms, everything that God the Father is doing, as opposed to the localized kingdom of heaven that only applied to the nation of Israel. So, something to think about there as we go along and read what's going on there at the end of the book of Acts. Although, in reading that, and then moving over to the book of Ephesians, when I get to the book of Ephesians, I've got to admit that there are things in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3 that have sort of confounded me or confused me a little for quite a long time. And not to the point where it makes me doubt my faith or my understanding of my hope or anything like that. But exactly where Paul was in his understanding and exactly where he was in, and it's even kind of hard to put into words, his relationship with the other peoples during the day that he was alive when he wrote the book of Ephesians. And let's read a little bit, and maybe you can follow me. If not, hopefully tonight this one is not really disjointed. But this is one of those things. I was in the doctor's office this morning, and I just began. The doctor, of course, your appointment is at 8:15, right? She finally made it into the room when they moved me back there. I went back about 8:20. She finally came in the room about 5 minutes till 9. So I was literally sitting in this room for 30, 35 minutes with only my cell phone. Well, luckily my cell phone has the Bible program on it. And so I said, well, you know, got some time to kill, evidently, after I got all the important work emails done that I knew everybody was waiting on. So I flipped over this Bible program, and I had it already open to Ephesians for something else that I was looking at. Well, I went to reading through this, and I like to do this, especially on days when I'm going to speak, because sometimes, you know, it just jumps up at you out of the page that you're reading in Scripture. Oh man, this would be something good to speak on. It'd be something good to discuss with everybody else. So I hope you didn't come tonight with an empty wheelbarrow thinking Ronnie's going to just fill it up. What I'm thinking you came with tonight is if you have something in your wheelbarrow, maybe that I can take. So that's the way I'm approaching this tonight. But I want to throw something out, and I want you to throw back at me at the end of this thing. We'll have some questions or discussion or whatever. But I want you to think about some of these things that I've seen and that I've got questions about in Ephesians, and maybe some of you scholars out there can help me with it. Because I know, and looking down through the list of people that I'm looking at, that there's quite a collection of truth among the saints that I'm looking at. And I believe that's the way God wants it to be, and that's what he means with the joints and bands and how we're all knit together, because we will never understand as much singly by ourselves as we will collectively through the foolishness of preaching, as I mentioned earlier. We will always understand more as we share what we see with each other than we ever will on an island by ourselves. If we read the Scripture every day for the rest of our lives, there will still be things, I think, that we probably won't see, that we might see and could possibly see through the power of the Holy Spirit if we were sharing with others. I believe therein lies the power of the joints and bands and the knit together, as it's mentioned in Ephesians. So turn with me, having laid that all that groundwork that hopefully will be helpful. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. Now, Paul goes through Ephesians chapter 1 and basically stops after a few verses, and I believe adds a prayer in there. And then when you get to verses 20, 21, 22, and 23 of chapter 1, you see what I call and what my father-in-law used to call the highest exaltation in Scripture. That there is no higher place than what we are talking about here in Ephesians 1, 21, or 22, 23. So, understanding that, after Paul says what he says in 20 through 23, then he picks up in Ephesians 2, and I want you to listen to this. Ephesians 2, 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened." Well, part of the problem maybe with Ephesians 2 is that I've got to take the time someday to go back and totally sort of put the King James out of the way and get Ephesians back to the lowest common denominator in the Greek language that I can get it. I would love to have a translation of just the book of Ephesians of my own, where we go back and we put all the Greek words back like they're supposed to be. I believe there's a ton that's lost through the English of it. But anyway, let's try with what little I've got here. And I believe in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 12, that Paul is speaking to the Gentiles, of course, because these people of Ephesus that he's writing back to, they're not Jews. They're believing Gentiles, I think, at the time, that were converted back during the book of Acts. You know, you can read Acts 19, Acts 20, about Paul's trip to Ephesus. He knew these people. So he speaks to these Gentiles here, as Gentiles, I believe, for sure. But where is Paul coming from in himself? And I want you to hear me out for just a minute, and let's take a look and see if you get some of the confusion maybe that I get. Paul says, "Even you," I know your scripture says "and you," but it should be "even." "Even you who were dead in trespasses in sins," even you who were corpses in trespasses and sins. Because remember, the curse of Adam fell upon all. And even though the Gentiles didn't have the law, they still died. And even though they didn't sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression, yet they died. The epitaph of the Old Testament, all the scriptures, is "and he died, and he died, and he died." So he lumps all us Gentiles as dead. That you were dead, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were nekros, you were corpses. He says, "Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world," the way of this age, basically, I think, is how that translates out. "According to or alongside the prince of the power of the air," and of course, this is the evil one, this is Satan. Paul is putting the Gentiles in their place where they walked in times past. At one time, he said, this is where you were. You were just walking alongside the prince of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He said it's that same Satan that still works in the Gentiles that are disobedient to the word. And then verse 3. This is what's interesting. I'm going to read it in the King James translation first, and then I'm going to read it the way I put it back. And I believe this is the beginning of the section that confuses me a little. He says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, when I put this verse back, it says this, "within whom we also all once lived in times past in the strong desire of our old nature, fulfilling the desires of the mind, and were by nature children of violent passion, even also as others." Now, when Paul here says, "among whom also we all," when he says "we" in these verses, and the "we's" go down especially the "us" that occurs in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. And we'll get there in just a minute. But when he says we here, there are two possibilities. Paul is either talking about himself and the Ephesians that he is addressing, or he is talking about himself as a Jew and the entire Jewish nation to whom he is including himself and the Gentiles. It's either Paul and the Ephesians, or it's Paul as a Jew and the Ephesians. And that's the point that I haven't really decided on yet. Follow with me. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He's really put the Gentiles in their place, and now even almost comparatively as against the nation of Israel, I think, possibly. Because he says, but God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, again it could be Paul and the Ephesians, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, see the we there? Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened who? Us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us. Now I know that us is added by the translators because it's in italics, but there's two us's in verse 6 that are added as the ellipsis, because it's in 4 and 5 it's us and us, and so it's assumed, I think, in verse 6 to be us and us. He says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. He says, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So he's talking of the Gentiles, then he includes the Gentiles, and then he says there's something out there for us that Christ is going to give us in the ages to come. That's in the ages to come, he said. He said, for by grace, and he tells the reason, for by grace are you saved. It's the grace that's in the Lord Jesus Christ that makes these things possible, he says. By grace are you saved through faith, and that it is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God has given us the gift that Christ is going to show to us in the ages to come through the exceeding abundance of his grace, is what I get out of those verses. And that it's not of works, as he says in verse 9, lest any man can stand to be boastful, Gentiles. For we, you see that? We, inclusive again, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained or afore prepared, in order that we should walk in them. So there's a path out there that goes along with his calling, Gentiles, that Christ, that if you walk in this path, Christ will, in the ages to come, he'll show the exceeding riches of his grace to us. And then he gets down to the brass tacks. Amen, Jason. He says in 11, wherefore, remember. I always like that from Star Trek. Remember that? Remember when Spock did the thing with Kirk. Remember. That's an important word. He's calling on them to think back about something that has already taken place. When he says, wherefore remember that ye, now he's talking to the Gentiles, still talking to these Gentiles, that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh. Well, if you had any doubt as to who he was talking about, now he clears it up. Who are called uncircumcision, and he shows the difference, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. You were either circumcised or you were uncircumcised. There is no gender bending with that, as they try to do today in society. That is something that you have either had done or you have not had it done. It is all or nothing. So that's the contrast that he's using here. That these Gentiles, they were called Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision. See, to understand what uncircumcision is, you have to understand what circumcision is, or it means absolutely nothing. The best way to understand black is to look at white. You got the exact polar opposite contrast, and therefore it's much easier to understand. Now listen to this. That at that time, there was a time, he says, ye Gentiles were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, if ever there was a sad epitaph, that is it. Every time I read across that verse and understand the impact and the blackness and the doom and the gloom and the sadness and the remorse and the death that goes along with this verse, it should make you stop and think and hit your knees and be thankful to the God that has pulled you from it. Because that is, there is no stronger epitaph, I believe, in the scripture than what I just read. And there was a time, Paul says, when the Gentiles, when you Gentiles, this is all you were. This is all you had. You were totally outside everything God was doing. You were aliens from all the covenants, strangers from the promises. You got no hope, and you are without God in the world. And then, as Marnie has been so eloquently bringing out in his Sunday studies, we have a change. Now, for verses 13 through 22, I want you to note the contrast here and how this changes. Remember, we were talking about the we's, as we went through the first 12 verses. But now listen to this. But now, here's the big change, and Barney, I can't do it the justice that Barney did, but now, as he said, always signals a turning point. It always signals that something is changing. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye, and the ye looks like it's added there, ye who sometimes were afar off are what? You're made close. You're made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, blood of Christ. For he is what? Your peace? He's our peace, Paul says. Who hath made, and here's the interesting parts, both one. Now, the word both is interesting here. Now, look this one up. And in verse 14, that word both there is the word amphoteros in the Greek. Amphoteros, I believe, is the way it's pronounced. And it literally means both, where you have more than one. That's profound, I know, but that's exactly what it means. He hath made both one. Now, my question here is, who are the both? Now, and hear me out. If we are past Acts 28, and I think we all agree that we are, when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, we are past Acts 28. The clock has been unplugged, or has it, for the nation of Israel. I've always said that it has. The clock is unplugged for the nation of Israel. The kingdom is held in abeyance. And I'm beginning to wonder if this is more of a process that lasted maybe a few years than a single event. Maybe it was a process that was kicked off by Acts 28:28. I'm just thinking out loud. And remember, I said that I brought an empty wheelbarrow tonight. I want to steal something from your wheelbarrow. If you brought me some answers, that would be great. But when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, the language that he uses here almost implies that that he is still looking at the nation of Israel, or at least the people that were of the nation of Israel as Jewish people, as Jews, because he uses this term both here. If the Jews no longer exist as a nation at this point, why does he use the term both? That, I guess that's the boiled down 100% lowest common denominator question that I have. For he is our peace, verse 14, who hath made both one. And if you begin to wonder who that both is, I think he pretty much clears it up in the next few verses. So let's read on. He hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, and the between us is added by the translators. So let's think about that. The middle wall of partition is a direct reference back to the wall, the palisade that separated the Jewish court from the Gentile court of the temple. And any Gentile that ventured past that point was subject to death, would probably be killed, because he had violated the sanctity of the temple. So it gets very plain when you get to verse 14. Oh, okay, I see who the both is here now. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. Now see, the enmity existed, has always existed between, remember God said, I'll put enmity between thee and the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman, of course, was that which Christ was going to be produced from. But there has always been enmity there between Satan and both Christ and the seed of the woman. Seed of the woman still being us as well. So he's abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Well, those never applied to us to start with. So here again, a reference to the Jewish nation. For to make in himself of twain. Well, twain is two. Not one, but two. For to make of himself, in himself of two, one new man, so making peace. So he's taking two somethings and making one new man out of them. And if I'm to interpret that correctly, it almost has to be Gentiles, and it has to be Jews. Now I ask you again, what happened at Acts 28:28? Do we have the literal unplugging of the clock as an event, or do we have the unplugging of the clock as a beginning of a process that ends with what we're reading here? Just a question. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile one? No. That he might reconcile both to God. What? Both Jews and Gentiles? According to the notes in the Companion Bible, yes. That he might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So, I understand that the Jews of the day, if they still existed, you know, when Acts 28:28 happened, the nation of Israel, all the Jewish people there, all those that had the blood of Abraham in their veins did not just disappear. They were still there and they were still on the scene. And even as, you know, even as we get to the point here where Paul is, either he's talking about some fictitious nation that doesn't exist anymore. So that he might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmities gone thereby. God has slain, Christ slew the enmity and came and preached peace to you, Gentiles, which were far off, and to them that were nigh, the ones that were close. Well, who were the ones that were close? Well, I believe, again, it had to be the Jews. Verse 18, for through him we both. Oh, look at this. For through him we both. Is Paul meaning we Jews and you Gentiles? Now, is that how you take that, or is it not? Think about it. For through him we both have access by what? One Spirit unto the Father. The same Holy Spirit that gives the Jews access to the Father gives the Gentiles to the Father. Gives access to the Gentiles. So he makes this statement in 19. Now therefore, or because of what I've just said, as Dad says, stop, look, and listen. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners. That's what he described us as up in verse 11, remember. The strangers from the covenants of promise. Aliens. We're no longer that. You're no more strangers and foreigners, but what? Fellow citizens. With the saints. With the saints. So what, let's look at the Power Bible here for a second at verse 19. That word fellow citizens, if I can find it here, is sympolites. Sympolites. And it means a native of the same town, i.e. A co-religionist or a fellow citizen. So we're fellow citizens with the saints and of God's house. We're no longer outside, but we're all considered to be in the same house. And are built what? We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Amen to that. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And of course, in the context in which I believe he's talking here, the believers are blocks that build the building. The cells that build the body. The pieces that fill the puzzle. Regardless of which side, evidently, of the fence they come from, which side of that divider that was in the court do they come from, it evidently doesn't make any difference. We're all the building fitly framed together, he says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we're the building that God will inhabit through his Spirit at that time. And then, and I don't have time to get into it tonight, but if you read on and you carry this whole idea into Ephesians 3, and then you get down, well, maybe we'll cover one. Turn over a few verses in Ephesians 3 and jump down to verse 6. It talks about him revealing this truth of the mystery, which in other ages was not ever known to the sons of men, as it is revealed now unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs or joint heirs and members, I think it means of a joint body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. There is always the inclusion of somebody else there whenever Paul talks about our hope in the book of Ephesians. Always the included, we're always included with what appears to be at least the Jews of that day. Which leads me to believe that maybe the way he viewed them at the time, he did not view them as not being Jewish yet in nature because of the way he phrases these verses and the way he puts these. Now, what I have very honestly done to you is probably reveal my ignorance in not ever having dug this out yet and my slothfulness in not having done it. But I thought tonight was as good an opportunity as any to invoke some of you to give some comments, and I'm not gonna say that I will agree or disagree, but I would like to hear maybe what some of you have to say as I wind this up. And think about this. Maybe these verses have not bothered, but I wish I had more understanding about what I'm reading and the continuity from the book of Acts over to here. I know there's some missing, maybe some missing pieces in there that I don't have all the answers to yet. But hopefully this was not as confusing as it kind of seems like to me. Maybe at the time it might be. Maybe it's got you thinking and wanting answers like I want. Maybe I'm not the only one that that shares in some of this confusion. But hopefully the Lord, through prayer and study, can reveal even these things to us. So hopefully you got a little bit out of this. And that's always my prayer. And see, teaching doesn't always mean that I'm coming at you with a wheelbarrow full of stuff. Sometimes it means I'm coming with an empty wheelbarrow and wanting to talk about it as the Lord meant for us to share what we all know together in the Word. So with that, we'll close. Bow with me, and we'll take some comments, questions, statements, whatever you may have. So bow with me. Father, we thank you again for this time that we've had today. We thank you for your Word, Father, and for the awesomeness as we open it and look at it. And, Father, see things that intrigue us. Father, the things that make us yearn to know more and more about what you've written for us. Father, forgive our frailties and our shortcomings in what we see. Father, always help us to understand your Word through the leadership and the revelation of your Holy Spirit. Father, because we know that if there's anything of it that we're going to understand, that the revelation has to come through that Spirit. Father, be with those that have come this way tonight. We ask that you would bless and keep them and keep them in your will and in your Word. Father, thank you for their testimony and for their love of the Scripture and for the knit together that we share as a group through the joints and bands. For it's in Christ's name tonight we humbly pray. Amen.